Yeah, Jesus loves the little children. Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to these." Our text today is in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verse 1, this is what it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And he goes on, verse 5, he says, "Whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me." And then verse 6, he says, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin," or causes them to stumble, you trip them up. If you trip one of these little children up, "it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I'm calling this the original children's sermon. I grew up in a church where, you know, the pastor had a children's sermon before the main sermon every week. And that's really where I got my start. I used to do the children's sermon a lot. But this children's sermon isn't to children. This children's sermon is to the adults about children. You know, I want us to hear this. I consider this one of the greatest texts in the Bible. And as we study, this is Matthew 18. As we study Matthew 18, I want to remind you of what we talked about in Matthew 16, just the verses, and I was passionate about this, where Jesus says, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And the word church in Greek is ecclesia. That word ecclesia actually means those who've been called out. You and I who make up God's church, we have been called out of this world. We've been called, just like Abraham was called, just like Moses was called, just like Noah was called. We've been called out, and we make up the body of Christ. In Matthew 18, where we're at right now, we're just beginning Matthew 18, is all about the body's responsibility to one another. How the body of Christ is to work. And so as we study Matthew 18, what you're going to see, church, is that we must accept one another. We must protect one another. We must guide one another. We must honor one another. We must search for one another, restore each other, forgive each other. And I would look at this list. I mean, what, accept one another, that's verse 5. We're going to talk about that. Protect each other, that's verse 6. We're going to talk about that. And in the weeks to come, we'll be talking about guiding and honoring and searching and restoring and forgiving. All that's in this chapter. And it's not just to the clergy. It's not just to the paid professional ministers. It's to the church. All of us. We're in this together. And I would tell you, what the message I see here, we are our brother's keeper. Cain asked that question in Genesis. You know, when God says, "Where's your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. We are accountable to each other. We are responsible for one another. For church to work, we must work together. So this is huge to me. This is a great chapter. I'm hoping that we understand it. I hope that we learn the message here. It begins with a question from the disciples. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And I suppose on the surface, this is a pretty innocent question. I mean, were they thinking, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Would that be, is Moses the greatest? Is Elijah the greatest? Is David the greatest? You know, maybe it's an innocent question, but if you know anything about disciples, that's not what they were asking. And this comes up a lot in the Gospels. I don't know why it comes up so many times. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. And this is right after what we talked about last week, the epic power failure when they couldn't cast out a demon and a boy. You know, they were helpless. And now they're asking, which one of us is the greatest? You guys failed. Why are you even asking this question? And a couple weeks ago, and back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." And they're asking this question right after Jesus says, "You must deny yourself." And instead of focusing on denying themselves, now they're focusing on how to exalt themselves. They're not focused on one another. They're focused on themselves. So how does Jesus answer this question? His answer, Matthew 18, verse 2, he called a little child and had him stand among them. Okay, you're asking the question, who's the greatest? He brings up a child. He brings up this child. And he begins this children's sermon here. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When asked who is the greatest, he brings up this child, and he's basically saying, this child is the greatest. And not just this child, all children. And not just all children, others. Not you. It's not you, okay? It's everybody else. Everybody else is the greatest. Jesus' point, he wants you and me to understand, is what we should go out of our way to make sure that our brothers and sisters have the life that Christ intended them to have. It's not about me. That's the message of Matthew chapter 18. It's not about me. It's about my responsibility to others, which is a much overlooked principle in today's world, in today's church. But this is basic Christianity right here. You see this, Philippians chapter 2. This is what it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, thinking that you're the greatest, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. That's basic Christianity. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. We exist to help one another. Galatians chapter 6, 1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. This is not, you're not judging them, you're helping them. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I read all these verses, and what's the message here? The message is others are the greatest. This is the dominant attitude of the church. And the disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't understand this. So how does Jesus address this? How does he teach them in this moment? What can he teach us in this moment? Just in case anybody here, you're thinking you're the greatest, you know, what is the message of Jesus? And what I see here, he says in verse 3, and I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. His message is that we must become like children. And the first word I see that one emphasize, unless you change. And that word change, unless you convert, unless you are transformed. He says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Understand, when he says it, this is pretty major, because I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And to enter the kingdom of heaven, it requires change. And notice this, who's he talking to? He's not talking to hardened criminals. He's talking to the disciples. I mean, basically good guys, maybe not bright guys, but they were good guys. Good people must change. And I read something, and I try to put it in my own words. I don't know if I'm going to try here. Converting currency, when you travel to a foreign country, if you go to Haiti, if you go to Germany, if you go to England, you know, wherever you go, you know, American money is not going to work there a lot of times. Sometimes it does. But in a lot of places, American money doesn't work. When you travel to a foreign country, you have to convert the American dollars to the local currency. Printed money is a promise by a government that they stand behind the stated value on the printed note. The government stands behind it. God's kingdom works the same way. When you enter God's kingdom, you must convert all that you have in order to line up with the law of the land. You have to convert to line up with the laws of the land. So what must be converted? We must convert to God's standard, which means you've got to be perfect, okay? But we're not. We're not perfect. We fall short. So how do we take care of this? Well, we need the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is what makes us perfect. God's currency is not made of paper. It's made of blood. In the kingdom of God, there's only one currency that's allowed, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. We must convert all of our selfish ambitions that include pride and envy and convert those to forgiveness found in Jesus. Once we convert our own currency of works to the currency of grace, we are free to live in God's kingdom. But some things have to change. Things have to change. We must change. We must convert. We need to change our mind. We need to change our will. We need to change our status. And faith is what changes our mind. Repentance is what changes our will. Immersion in Christ is what changes our status. Faith changes the present. Our outlook changes. We know we can make it through whatever comes upon us. Our faith gives us hope. Repentance changes our future. Because it changes our will, we desire to do the will of God. We walk away from the things that are displeasing to God. We go towards the things that are pleasing to God, so our will is changed. And when we're baptized in Christ, it changes our status. From sinner to forgiven. We are clothed in Christ. We are born again. We are a new creation. We are children of God. So we must change. Something must change. Let me ask you before we go on. Has that happened with you? Have you gone through this transformation? Are you going through this transformation? I beg you to change to God's currency. Be covered in the blood of Christ and become what God is calling you to be. And what is he calling you to be? Become like little children. That's the next thing I want you to see. We must change. We must become like little children. And then I would ask you, what does that mean? Become like little children, like because children are innocent and trusting and loving. You think about all these things that children are, and they're so cute, but they also stink. And they cry, and they're dirty, and they're short. I mean, what is that what Jesus, how are we supposed to change like children? Be hyped up on sugar? Is that what he means? When he says, become like children, you know, okay, cotton candy. No, I don't think it's what he's talking about here. This is in verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I see this emphasis on humility. Children, you think about children, what they are. Children are the weakest, most vulnerable part of society. They don't have any political clout. They are totally dependent on others for their livelihood. They are in no way self-sufficient. And Jesus is saying you need to be like that. Jesus is saying children are the least of these, and you need to become the least of these. The disciples, they were proud, they were arrogant, they were ambitious, they were self-serving, self-loving. And Jesus is saying, that's the wrong direction. That's not going to get the job done. Quit striving to be the most important in the room and start striving to be the least important. And that is strange to our ears. It's not the way of the world. Well, exactly. Jesus taught us another way, a different way. Jesus says you must be born again. Paul says you must become a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Peter writes, as newborn babies, desire pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter finally got the message here. You see it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Once again, Peter, he writes, all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I read all these different passages, I'm thinking, this is nothing new. This is the gospel. You must be born again. The message here, you must change. You must become nothing. In our example, Jesus Christ, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. If Jesus did it, why aren't we doing it? He gave us the example. He's given us the command. He's telling us we must become like children. You must become the least of these. And then it led me to a question. How does that happen? A verse that, you know, I don't think I got this verse up here. I wish I had this verse up here. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We must become children. We must become the children of God. How does that happen? You need to be led by the Spirit of God. As you are led by the Spirit of God, you will grow into being the child of God that He wants you to be. So you got to change. You got to become like a child. You got to be born again. And the passage goes on, verse 5. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. We must value children. Another thing I want you to see here. We must become like children. But a big part of the message that I want to preach today, we must value children. Jesus does love the little children. He loves their innocence. He loves their faith. And I'm passionate about, in so many ways, biblical parenting, the parents to raise our children in a way that's pleasing to God. I'm passionate about the children's ministries of our church, all that's happening, you know, children's church and on Wednesday nights, VBS, you know, church camp, youth ministry. I'm also passionate, our church, you know, over the past couple of years, we've dove into foster care. And we're trying to make a difference here. We got this event coming up August 30th, the Rise event. Rise is a community rally on behalf of the orphan, encouraging the community to answer the call to care. Join others across the region for a night of prayer and worship and encouragement. Come and learn what you can do to help the vulnerable, the hurting kids, and the families in your community. You realize there's 14,000 children in foster care in Indiana. Can we make a difference? And let me say this. I would love to pack this place on August 30th with this Rise event. We're trying to get all the other churches involved. We're trying to get the community involved. We want everybody involved. And this is not to ask you to become a foster parent, if that terrifies you. It's asking you to help the foster parents. How can you do that? Our bulletin's loaded with stuff this week, by the way, on this here. OCA, which is Orphan Care Alliance. Orphan Care Alliance, they're looking for cribs, toddler beds, twin beds, bunk beds, night lights, bedding. And if you can help out in any of these ways, you know, contact Marcy. Just ways that you can help. Ways that you can help those who are doing the foster work. And we come alongside them. We encourage them. This is important to me, that we help in this area. Help out, you know, maybe if it leads to adoption. All these ways that we can welcome little children in the name of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, a group of us finished reading a book called Sustainable Youth Ministry. Now, one of the big takeaways that I got from the book is that the need for teens and children to have 7 connections in the church. We want all of our teenagers, we want all of our children in the church to have 7 connections. And that can include mom and dad, godly mom and dad, youth minister, children's workers, volunteers, Sunday school teachers, all these different ways, mentors in the church. My challenge to each one of us here is to be one of those 7 connections. And some of the kids in our church are well taken care of. They got 20 connections. You know, some of our kids in our church, they don't have that many connections. And I would ask you to be looking out for those who are new to our church, are those who are not plugged in so well, and become one of those connections. I would love to challenge our whole church to be a part of this somehow. And it starts out, just learn their name. Learn their name. Say hi to them. Find a way to encourage them. Maybe write them a note throughout the week. Find a way to help them in their walk with Christ. Now, something that's important to me, whoever welcomes a little child like this, so I'm asking us, basically, be nice to kids, okay? That's kind of the message right here, be nice to kids. But whoever welcomes a child like this in my name, it's not just about saying hi to them. It's about making a relationship with them so that you can be a part of the process to bring them to the kingdom of God, so that you can introduce them to Jesus Christ. So help out. Help out wherever you can. Get to know them, love them, encourage them. Help out in children's church. Help out in Sunday school. Help out on Wednesday nights. We have a big need with the preschool age right now. I know Patty's trying to recruit some people to help out on Wednesday nights with preschool age. If you're listening to this message here and you think, I can do this, I want to, if God is speaking to you, we can help, okay? We've got all kinds of ideas of how to get you plugged in, where you can be a part of this. Like I said, the bulletin's loaded with different things. The stories of hope. The church is going to take a field trip on September 7th. It goes back to learn a lot of these things about what's happening with foster care, how the church can make a difference. All right, so okay, I've said all that. Now read this passage, and on the surface it says, whoever welcomes a child like this, and I'm passionate about children, in children's ministry. I'm passionate about that. But the more I've studied this passage, it's not just talking about children. It's not just talking about kids. It's talking about the children of God. It's talking about all those who are lowly, all those who are humble, all those who are meek. So it is talking about children, but it's talking about so much more than the children. And once again, I look at the bulletin here, and it talks about blessing bags. You can donate with a gray basket in the foyer. Blessing bags. I think this is for Exit Zero, isn't it? And Exit Zero, Neil told me right before service, he was asking me, we need volunteers with Exit Zero. I think he said September and December. Is that right? October. If you can help out with Exit Zero, help out with these children, the children of God who don't even know they're children of God yet. But they need to be loved. They need to be welcomed in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you can help out with this, talk to Neil about that one. Repair Affair. Talk to Tim Carmen about that. We got all kinds of opportunities here. I got Operation Christmas Child. Talk to Amy Cornwell about that one. All these different ways that we can welcome little children in the name of Jesus Christ. I look at this passage. I see a similarity with Matthew 25. Let me read Matthew 25, just a section over here. When Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." It's the same message. It's the same principle. It's a message we need to hear often. And the question here I have for us, why are we to welcome children? Why are we to welcome the hungry? Why are we to welcome strangers and welcome the sick and the infirmed and prisoners? Why are we to love them and be nice to them? And it's a basic answer, because Jesus loves them. Because Jesus values them. And let me ask this. I was thinking about this here. How do you determine the value of something? How do you determine the value of a car or a house? Let's say me and Stephanie want to put our house up for sale, and I say, you know, we need to list our house, you know, $5 million. And somebody comes along, and they offer me $50,000. Okay, now, what's my house worth? Is it worth $5 million, or is it worth $50,000? The house is, whatever it is, it's worth only what somebody's willing to pay for it. It's only worth what somebody's willing to give you for it. And I think about, you know, the sick and the hungry and those in prison. What are these people worth? What are these people worth? What did Jesus pay for them? Jesus gave his blood for them. And here's the problem. I think we often look at people the way we value them, you know, and the way we value people is pretty sad now and then. We look down on them. We treat them with contempt. You know, they're annoying. They're in our way. They're a nuisance. Whatever, you know. Stop looking at people according to their value according to you. Start looking at people according to their value to Jesus. He died for them. He died for us. And we belong to Jesus. And we recognize that these children, they belong to Jesus. The homeless, they belong to Jesus. The needy, they belong to Jesus. As I said earlier, some of them, they don't know it yet. We got to do something about that because he gave his blood for them. Anyone who does not value what Jesus values does not value Jesus. There's a lesson right there. One more verse I'm going to throw in here, verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. The message here, we must protect children. We must protect each other. And I see a big warning here. See this warning? Just trying to get your attention. Wake up, everybody, okay? Do not cause a believer to stumble. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, and notice what angers Jesus. I think it's very important. Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. What makes Jesus mad? We need to know this. In Mark 10, verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. This is the only place in the Bible that talks about Jesus being indignant. And who was he indignant with? He was indignant with the disciples who were getting in the way, hindering these children from coming to the Lord. If you do anything intentionally or unintentionally to cause a child to fall away from God, Jesus says it would be better for you to be on the bottom of the ocean. Get the picture? I mean, that's pretty graphic, isn't it? This is not something we should take lightly. So as I'm going to try to wrap up here a little bit, it's still going to take a while, so don't get excited here. But what are some ways that we cause people to stumble? And I'm thinking specifically children, but not just children, but anybody. What are these stumbling blocks? And I wrote down three things. I could have written down 20, but I'm just going to give you three things right here. Neglect to bring your children to God. Neglect to raise your children to know God. Neglect to discipline your children in the ways of God. If that's you, that's a stumbling block. Don't be that person. The second thing I wrote down was abuse. Intentionally tripping someone up in their faith. Leading them to sin, encouraging them to sin. How the serpent was with Eve. Did God really say? And why would people do this? You know, out of meanness, out of hate? People trying to get you to join in with them in what they're doing. As they're sinning, they want you to sin with them. Trying to lead you down the wrong path on purpose because they think it's fun. They take joy in watching somebody stumble. They take joy in seeing Christians mess up. Or they just want company to go down the wrong road with them. It makes them feel better about themselves that they got company now doing the same bad things they're doing. And you recognize, don't you, there's a whole lot of peer pressure in this world to conform to the ways of this world. Christians are constantly being pressured to conform to the ways of this world. What God has called us out of, the world is constantly trying to pull us back into. People live to entice you. They natively influence you. They intentionally try to trap you. It's a sick world. And Jesus' message here is don't be that person. You don't do that to somebody. And just a message to parents here. Parents, we must constantly be alert to protect our children from all these evil influences, these things that are trying to destroy our children's walk with God. And parents, we need to make sure that we are not interfering, which is very hard, you know, that we're not being a negative influence, that we're not being a bad example to our children. So we must constantly be on guard and be alert. I wrote down my niece was introduced to heroin by her mother. who wanted someone to shoot up with. My niece died 7 years ago. It's a sick world. I read this on Facebook. This is timely right now. Allie Beth Stuckey, she writes, normal adults have no inclination to talk to five to nine-year-olds who are not their children about sex and gender switching. That's what perverts and predators do. It's a sick world. Jesus says, don't be that person. Don't you cause one of these children to stumble. So stumbling blocks, you got neglect, you got abuse. One more I want to throw at you, which you won't see coming, but because of our text, I'm thinking this is arrogance. Thinking you're the greatest? Thinking you're somebody? Jesus' lesson to the disciples and to us, you must see others as valuable, more valuable than you are. All this talk among them about which one is the greatest, Jesus' message is not you. My message is make sure your arrogance does not hinder someone from coming to Jesus. And the way we do this, you know, when we think we're better than other people, we're holier than they, we're more valuable than they. Jesus died for me, but he didn't die for them. That's arrogance. And I think that's a big part of the message that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. Don't let your arrogance cause others to stumble. We are called to be a humble people. The application here, the back page, really quick. First of all, we are to emulate the poor and lowly. You must change and become like children. How are you doing at that? Secondly, we are to value the poor and lowly. Welcome them in the name of Jesus. Don't just welcome them. Welcome them in the name of Jesus. Value them. And the third thing that I want you to get out of this message today is we need to protect the poor and lowly. Do not cause them to sin. You don't be the one who's a stumbling block to them. This is what Jesus values. This is the attitude of the church. I am the least important. I am here to help because you are so important to Jesus. I hope and pray that this is my attitude and I encourage you to make it your attitude. If I come with an attitude thinking that I'm the greatest, then get this, not only am I not the greatest, I'm not even in the kingdom. So humble yourself before God and before man and start loving each other and start welcoming each other and start serving each other and start protecting those who are important to Jesus Christ.